I just want to say as kind of an opening that the passage that we're going to be looking at today, we particularly wanted to share in the Lord's Supper today because it's a great lead-in. This passage is a great lead-in to communion. But if you've been here over the last several weeks, you'll know that we've been talking about this theme of God being more than enough. It's a study in the book of Colossians. We're kind of taking a verse-by-verse approach to it. And in the course of the last 3 weeks, we've learned that in Christ, we have more than enough hope. Can you say the word hope? Hope. We have more than enough hope in Jesus. So if you're ever feeling hopeless, if you're ever feeling disappointment that has kind of, you know, made you a little unsteady, I want to invite you and encourage you to run to Jesus and let him renew your hope. We also learned that in Jesus, there is more than enough light. We're in Jesus, we're able to see everything we really need to see because he provides more than enough light for us. So if at any point you're feeling like you're trying to squint to see things, you know, it's a little foggy for you. Rebecca just talked about that idea of clarity and not being able to see just right. I want to invite you again to go to Jesus and he'll enable you to see clearly what you need to see. And then last week we talked about, because of who Jesus is, that in Christ there is more than enough security, hope, light, security in Jesus. We found out that because of who Christ is, the fact that he is before all things, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, holding all things together, that should fill our souls with a sense of security that he has got this. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's up to. And if at any point I'm feeling a little weak-legged, all I need to do is go to him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Today, we're going to kind of pick up the next few verses. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Colossians 1, verse 19. Verse 19, where after Paul makes an ironclad case for why Jesus should have the supremacy in everything, he goes on to say this: for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. I want to say that one more time for you. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ. I want to look at that particular sentence or phrase for just a moment. I said to you for weeks now that one of the things Paul was writing to deal with was this errant ideology, this errant teaching that was trying to penetrate itself into the church, where people saw that Jesus was fine, but it was Jesus plus something else if people wanted to be really spiritual, right? Like if they wanted to be in the right place and have the right pedigree, they needed to, yes, embrace Jesus, but embrace some other things as well. And in the course of Paul saying this, what he is saying is that Jesus is the fullness of God. Everything about who God is found in Jesus Christ. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Paul, in the first 19 verses here in chapter 1, has used the word all already 11 times. 11 times. The three little letter word all has been used 11 times. The word all in the Greek here means the whole, entire, total amount, quantity, extent of, every part of, the whole sum of. In other words, all means all, right? That Jesus didn't get just a little bit of God. Jesus was all of who God is. All the fullness. The word all in this particular case is used as an adjective to describe the idea of fullness, the sum total, the whole of fullness. Now, let's talk about this word for fullness for just a minute. Over the course of this letter, this book in the Bible, Paul is going to use this word 8 times. 8 times he's going to use this word fullness. It is the word, it's the Hebrew word pleroma. 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 And this is what it means. It means the sum total of all divine power and attributes. Pleroma, the sum total of all power and divine attributes. In other words, Paul is saying here in the New Testament now that Jesus is not some theophany of God. He's not some kind of spiritual emanation or mystical being. Paul is writing to let them know that Jesus is the totality of divineness, of godness in Christ. Now, it says here, it was God's good pleasure to have it that way. You may remember a scene earlier on in the New Testament where Jesus is at the Jordan River and he's being baptized by John the Baptist. And in that moment, it tells us the heavens open up, a dove begins to descend down from heaven, and a voice out of heaven says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He wasn't just talking about, like I might talk to my son in terms of, you know, "Son, I'm proud of you. I'm blessed to have you as a son." When God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased," it was about God saying exactly what Paul is saying here, that I am pleased to have my fullness dwell in my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. This word, pleroma, was the cultural word of their day about somebody who was truly spiritual. This word fullness. It carried with it the idea that someone was where they needed to be spiritually. They were spot on spiritually. And Paul takes that word of those errant teachers who were saying, if you want to be in the fullness of God, you have to take Jesus plus some of these other things. Paul uses that exact word to say that you don't need something else. You have all of God if you have Jesus. All the fullness, that which represents being totally spiritual, is found in Jesus Christ. Now, there's another important word here in this phrase. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. It's this word dwell. That God's fullness would not just reside. The word means to be at home permanently. To be at home permanently. In other words, this wasn't a rental situation. God just wasn't renting Jesus for a particular moment in time to accomplish a particular objective. He was having his fullness dwell in him permanently. Permanently. To reside permanently. In other words, we need to understand that Jesus doesn't reside in a building, right? He doesn't. He doesn't reside in a building. He used to. It was called the temple. But now he's saying, my fullness resides in Jesus. That's why we preach and talk about how important it is for Christ to be in us. Because if you want the fullness of God in your own life, it's found in Jesus. And if Jesus is dwelling in you, you are experiencing the fullness of God. Now, Paul says there's a reason why this fullness of God dwells in Christ. And this is really what I want to talk to you about this morning. Look at the next verse, or the next part of the verse. And through, and that's word through means, for this reason or for this cause, for and through Christ, he might reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is why, now, Paul is telling us why the fullness of God is dwelling in Christ Jesus, is dwelling in Christ Jesus for this reason, to reconcile all things to himself. Reconcile. Let's talk about that today. The word reconcile means the restoration of relationship between two or more parties. There's a larger word here that we use. Reconcile is a verb. The noun is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the process of changing the dynamics for the good between God and man, or man and man. We would call this reconciliation. Have you ever noticed that there are a lot of words that begin with the letters R-E? And when you see a word that begins with the two little letters R-E, it usually means something good is taking place. For example, renewing. For example, rebuilding, restoring, reviving, reconstituting something. Whenever you see those two letter, little letter word, little letters at the beginning of a word, many times it means something really good is taking place. Jesus was the embodiment of God in the flesh so that he could bring reconciliation. Now, I'm looking out here this morning to a body of beautiful people, and I think we can all wrap our brains around this for just a second. How many of you have ever had a human relationship that went bad? Anybody? You know, you were at one point on really good terms. Things were seemed to be going fine. And then something happens, something gets said or not said, or gets done or doesn't get done, and people get hurt, people get offended, and a relationship goes bad, right? It becomes all awkward, it becomes all, you, I don't know, if you ever, I had some situations one time, even since we've lived here in Arcade, where something didn't go just right in a relationship, and you go into Top Supermarket and you see that person in there. Right? Are you all on the right page here? All right. So you go into the supermarket and you say to yourself, oh, there's so-and-so. And immediately inside of you, you feel this, this awkwardness, right? Kind of a little bit of yuckiness in there. And then you're in there to get something, right? But you're trying to find a way to do it without having to have interaction with this person, right? So you're kind of watching, and it's like, okay, if they go down that aisle, even though your thing may be there, you do the loop way around so that you don't have to have some kind of interaction, right? Anybody have that happen before? Maybe at school, you young people. You've had awkward moments with people. Now, I want you to take that feeling, that sense of just things aren't right, and apply it now to where things were at between God and myself, or God and you. Jesus Christ embodied God in the flesh so that he could come and make that not awkward anymore. He came to reconcile us, to make it so that we didn't have to feel like we had to go down the other aisle, but rather be able to come to him and approach him without things being awkward. I want to make sure I say this morning. Something happened that caused God to get offended. In a lot of our human and human relationships, when things fall apart, there's usually some ownership on both parties for that. Maybe somebody did something and then didn't apologize, but then I hold stuff in my heart against them, and even if we try to make up and whatnot, we both usually have some ownership in things having gotten to where they are. I want to be crystal clear this morning. In terms of this need for you and I to be reconciled, God did nothing to offend us. Are we okay with that? The problem was what we did. And we don't have to wonder, you know, what happened. It's really clear what happened. What happened was we chose something else over God. We decided to go in another direction than in God's direction. It's like he got dumped. Maybe nobody ever had that happen to him. I had it happen many times. God got dumped and rejected for something else. That caused for an offense on God's part. Now, in order to bring about reconciliation, in order for there to be a sense of harmony and joined again by the parties, some things have to take place, right? So I'm going to go through with you what needed to take place in order for reconciliation to be provided. Number one, whenever there has been a yuckiness between people, there has to be a desire. It has to start with desire for parties to be reunited, right? If nobody desires it, it's not going to happen, right? But if there's going to be true reconciliation, it's going to take two parties, not just one. It's going to take two parties desiring to make this right again, right? Yeah, it just has to. All right, so desire is kind of where things need to start. Number two, there has to be forgiveness in the air. There has to be forgiveness in the air. You cannot reconcile without forgiveness. Now, I need to blow that up for you just a little bit. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. I just want to be clear about that. Forgiveness is not reconciliation. Here's why. Forgiveness can happen per the individual. In other words, one individual can exercise forgiveness, but that doesn't mean there's reconciliation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, I can choose to forgive, which really means to let go of. It means to move past that, whatever that was. One party can say, I'm willing to forgive, right? But if the other party is not, you're not going to have reconciliation, right? When two parties exercise forgiveness, now you've got a chance at reconciliation. They're not the same thing. I wanted to say this about forgiveness too. There was a guy, let me see if I can find you his name here real quick. Lewis Smedes is his name. He, maybe you heard this before. He's the one who said this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover the prisoner is you. Forgiveness is about me getting my own heart in a good place again. It doesn't necessitate that that the next step happens of reconciliation. Forgiveness is for me to let go of something so it gets rid of the muckiness in my heart, right? But true reconciliation requires, it absolutely requires forgiveness flowing between both offended parties, okay? Number three, in order for reconciliation to happen, it will take a heart of humility and true repentance. A heart of humility. What's that? It's when you are more concerned about the other person than you are yourself. That's humility. It's where I'm genuinely concerned about the other party's heart, the other party, that I'm willing to humble myself and have interaction with them because I'm concerned about them. Are you there? Repentance is where I'm willing to say that there needs to be change for the good, and I'm willing to humble myself and change my heart about our situation. Now, listen to me for just a second. When we talk about repentance, and when we talk about exercising forgiveness, which I talked about just a moment ago, listen, please hear me. This will help you. When you're talking to the other party, you cannot say, I'm sorry that you were offended by what took place. You can't say that. Don't say that. Because when you say it that way, you are not taking ownership for what your part in this. You can't say, I'm sorry you were offended by what happened. What you need to say is, I'm sorry that what I did hurt and offended you. Do you see the difference? One is you're actually, it almost sounds like you're re-blaming them for getting upset about what happened. The other one is saying, I accept full responsibility for my part in all of this, right? That's genuine repentance. That's exercising true repentance and forgiveness. And number four, so we've got a desire. We've got to have desire for reconciliation to happen. We've got to see forgiveness flowing in that situation. We've got to act in humility and repentance. And then finally, number four, someone has to initiate reconciliation. You can sit over here and say, well, I wish it would happen, or I desire for it to happen, and I'm willing to forgive them, and I'm willing to take responsibility. But somebody has to step forward and start the process. You can't both sit at home or across the living room from each other. Somebody has to break the ice. I probably told you this story before, bear with me if I have, but Jody and I had a nasty, nasty, nasty need for reconciliation. It happened over a lawnmower. Have I ever told you this story? Have I? I got to tell you again. So we had an old push lawnmower. She does the pushing of the lawnmower, the push mower, the trim mower. She went and she came to me and she said, you know, Heidi and Bridget and I, we're going up towards the city. We're going up to, do you think it's okay if we buy a new push lawnmower? I said, sure, let's do it. So she said, what should I be looking for? I said, well, you want to focus on a motor that's common, like a Briggs & Stratton, a Tecumseh. You know, I went down the list of motors I knew about anyways. I made sure to tell her, I said, if you see Honda, you may want to stay clear of that because there's going to be a lot more money. Well, anyways, they went, got the lawnmower, come back. She said, the lawnmower's in the back of the car. It needs put together. I said, fine. I open up the tailgate. There's a box, and in big red letters, it says Honda on it, right? Right? I closed the lid of the gate. I'm like, dude. Because the one thing we failed to talk about was money, how much money we were going to spend. That was my bad. Both our bads. Anyways, make a long story short, I went into the house. I said, I want to know how much you paid for the lawnmower. She said, you don't want to know. Right? In our world, that means way more than you would have spent for it, okay? You don't want to know. So I left that moment, went back out in the garage. I got the box out of the car. I put it in the garage. I opened up the box. I didn't see the one side of the box that until the second time I was out there. The other side of the box said, self-propelled, self-bagger, so you know, it was all like, dude, I could ride this thing. I mean, this is a riding lawnmower. And so I get it all out of the box, I'm putting it together. It's driving me absolutely insane how much money she spent for this thing. So I went back into the house. There was my fatal mistake right now. I'm about to tell you my fail. Here's where the offense came. Here was the offense right here. I went into the house. I said, I want to know how much you paid for the mower. She said, I paid $300 for a push lawnmower. And I said to her, I said these words. I'm sorry, ladies. I said, that was dumb. Now, in our world, that was a mortal wound. That was an arrow that went straight to my wife's heart, right? So, and I knew it did. You know, when the arrow launched out of my mouth, I wished I could have done anything to grab that thing and shove it back in, right? But it was too late. So I'm thinking, okay, I just really, really messed this thing up. She's offended, hurt, blah, 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 blah. So I thought, like a good man, I will go out and do what she wants me to do. And once I get it going and she sees how nice it is, it'll be all good, right? And now I'm out there trying to do this, make nice, and now I'm feeling horrible. I've got so many problems right now. I'm a mess. God's beating me over the head with it, and, you know, I just need to do something about it. So finally, you know, I, in light of what we're talking about here this morning, I just knew I had to go in and humble and repent, and because I desired reconciliation with her and all those kinds of things. And when I went to do it, she had several other things on her list that she had been storing up from other offenses that I had made. So we went through a list of other things that happened. So anyways... So somebody has to initiate it. Otherwise, parties stay at odds with each other. Now, thinking of all that I just said to you, not the lawnmower story, the desire, the flow of forgiveness, the humility, repentance, initiation, that thing. I want you to think about this with me for a moment, about how Jesus did all of that. He did it all. God had such a desire to restore our relationship. He doesn't want this yuckiness between us. He doesn't want us at a distance with him. He doesn't want our relationship to be awkward. He has such a desire to be in close relationship with us, that he initiated, this desire caused him to initiate the process of reconciliation by, through Jesus Christ, stepping out of heaven. Think about that for just a second. Leaving heaven to come and make things right with us. Stepping out of the glories of heaven and coming here to this broken world for the sole purpose of being able to restore our relationship. He initiated the process. He humbled himself, right? God humbled himself. Say, well, I can't, you know, when we find ourselves in yucky moments, you say, well, I don't want to humble myself. God humbled himself. He thought of us more than he did himself. He was born in a manger, lived without a home, carried and died on a cross, and he did all of it so he could restore our relationship with him. He has forgiveness for us. In Psalm 133 and 4, it says, Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could ever survive? But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. In Psalm 103, verses 10 and 12, it says, he does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal with harshly with us as we deserve, for his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens are above the earth. He has forgiveness for us. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Jesus Christ has done everything he can do to reconcile our relationship with him. But as I've been saying all along, it takes two parties to reconcile. It's a personal thing. I have to be willing to reconcile with him. And in order to do that, it has to start with desire. There has to be a desire within me to have unbroken fellowship and relationship with him. Sadly, I report to you this morning, there are a lot of people who don't desire reconciliation with God. Sadly. Many people are willing to live with this broken relationship. I personally hate, whether it's this way or this way, I hate broken relationships. I absolutely hate them. And I personally don't like living with those things in the air, with God or with people. There has to start with desire. It has to lead to a humbling of myself. I have to be more concerned about how God feels about our relationship than what other people think. Many people won't humble themselves before God because they're concerned what other people will think about that. I have to take responsibility for how I've personally offended God. And I don't know about you, but I don't have to look very far. I don't have to look very hard. And when I come to God and I talk to him about how I've offended him, I can't say, God, I'm sorry you were offended by me. I have to say, Lord, I'm sorry that what I thought, what I did, how I acted offended you. That's when it becomes true humility, true repentance, a change of heart in regard to my attitude and actions. And then I have to enter into forgiveness. You know, I've come to realize that in working with a lot of people over the years, There are people out there who blame God for things. Things that happen in this broken world, they blame God for. And so you may be here this morning and that's been part of your battle. I want to say to you this morning, you'll never ever be truly reconciled with God until you let go of whatever you perceive to be God's problem, what you blame God for. There must be exercising of forgiveness. We have to accept God's forgiveness for our failures. Forgive ourselves. Forgive others. When we acknowledge where we've screwed up, where we've spoken something we shouldn't have or did something we shouldn't have, God has more than enough forgiveness for you and I. We never have to be in wonder about that. But there's a reason why, and really this is, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back to the platform. This is really why I'm here talking to you about this morning. There's a reason why God wants us to walk in this reconciliation with him, and it's the very next verse. Verse 20 says, he did all of this by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. In another place, when Paul was writing, in Romans chapter 5, he talked about this same idea, and this is how he spoke of it. He says, by entering through faith into what God has always wanted for us, setting us right with him, make us fit for him, we have it all together with God because of Jesus Christ. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment he has already thrown open his doors to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting his praises. God has initiated this process of reconciliation so that ultimately you and I would find peace for our souls. And when you have peace, there are several benefits to that. There are the benefits of peace. Number one, you're better able to concentrate and focus in life. When you are at peace, you are more effective in handling the affairs of life. When you are at peace, there is obviously less stress, anxiety, and worry. When you are at peace, there's the ability to be more patient, tolerant, and tactful. When you are at peace, there is an inner strength and power at work on your behalf. When you are at peace, there is a genuine sense of happiness and joy. It's what the Hebrews called shalom. We can experience the shalom of God. And this being at peace all starts on a vertical level. Being at peace with Jesus Christ. And when we are at peace with God, we now have the capacity to walk in peace with others. While reconciliation is not only always possible horizontally, in Christ we have more than enough peace in order for our souls to find rest. I want to close, before we share in the Lord's table this morning, I want to close with a story. A number of years ago, my son-in-law, Bucky, and I found ourselves in the state of Kentucky on a turkey hunt. And in the process of putting that little adventure together, we were looking for a place to stay in this particular area. And the only place we could find with an open campground at that time of the year was a place called Blue Licks State Park. Now, I had never heard of this place ever before in my life. But Bucky said, he called me up, he was making those arrangements for our trip. He said, I found this place. They have campgrounds there. We were going to do some tent camping. They have campgrounds there, and it seems like a really nice place to stay. I said, okay. And plus, it was cheap, so that was good. So we drive there. We get there real late at night. We go to the registration like you would in a motel place, because they did have some motel rooms, which, by the way, we eventually ended up staying in. We didn't end up camping. When we saw how nice the place was, we decided to spend the big bucks. But anyways, when we get there, the lady registers us, and she slides a sheet of paper across the counter to me, and she says, this is information about the park. I said, okay, thank you very much. I wadded it up or put it with all the other stuff, and we ended up getting to our room, and it was late at night, so I was having a hard time getting to sleep, and so I brought out this sheet of paper, and I started reading it. And what I discovered was, it's really sad. What I discovered was, is this place is on the map. It's a famous place in that part of our country because it was the last significant battle of the Revolutionary War. That's where it took place, at Blue Licks. On this day of this battle, the Redcoats, the British Army, along with some Indian helpers, decided to wage war on the Continentals that were in the area. And you may recognize some of the names. There was a man by the name of Daniel Boone, you probably heard of him before, that fought in this particular battle at Blue Licks. And sadly, Daniel Boone's son also fought in this particular battle and died during this conflict. There were many wounded and people dead after this battle. Now, here's the really sad part about this particular battle. It never needed to happen. You know why? Because the war, Cornwallis had already surrendered 10 months before that in Yorktown, Virginia. The war was over. The Revolutionary War was over in 1781. But the year of 1782 has been dubbed in history the year of sorrow. Because people either didn't get the memo or didn't want to stop fighting. And so hundreds of people continued to die even though the war was already over. I thought, how prophetic about how it really is with God. Listen, the war was over 2,000 years ago. It ended at a place called Calvary. That was the last battle. God's wrath was satisfied. All of the issues that were between us were dealt with at Calvary. He made peace with us. He didn't have to, but he chose to make peace with us through embodying himself in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ ending up on a cross. But sadly, even today, there are people still fighting. People still fighting with God. People still fighting with each other. And it doesn't need to be that way. This morning, as we take these cups with the little wafer sandwiched on the top there, this cup is symbolic. It's an emblem of God's desire to reconcile with us. It was the whole point. The whole point is he did not want us apart from him, away from him, awkward with him. I don't know where you're at in your heart this morning. I don't know if there's anything that right now you would be good for you maybe to have a moment of reconciliation with God. You know, reconciliation, I found this out in marriage, and I've found it out in God, in my relationship with God. Reconciliation isn't just a one-time thing. Of course, we are initially reconciled with Him when we say, Jesus, I want you, I need you, please come into my life. But I found that I needed to go and get with God and reconcile Him many times over the years. For a bad spirit, a bad attitude, a misspoken word, things that hurt Him, things that brought offense. And fortunately, He's provided a way for us to be forgiven again. In Jesus Christ, there is more than enough peace if we simply take advantage of what He initiated.